Second here, Chuck. I apologize. I should have done this at the beginning. All right. Good to see you tonight. We're glad that we all have an opportunity to be back together. Glad that some who couldn't be out this morning are feeling well enough at least to be out this evening. And we appreciate that we have another chance to worship together. I want to turn our attention to the passage that Mike read for us from Luke 14. And it's a familiar verse, one that in which the Lord speaks directly and very plainly to the people who were following after him. And he leaves little doubt that there was going to be a price to be paid to follow him. And so we are impressed that there is personal sacrifice that must be made if we're going to be disciples of Jesus. That he says, anyone, me, you, anybody else, anyone who comes after me and does not hate his father and mother. Now, hate means love less. Put them in a secondary position above Jesus, under Jesus. That is, they're to be secondary to everything Jesus says, everything Jesus wants. If we can't do that, we can't be his disciple. That's plain. There's no ambiguity. And no rationalization, no appeal to emotion is going to change what Jesus said. If we cannot love less, hate as it were, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and our own life, we cannot be his disciple. And so, and he illustrates it with the familiar matter of counting the cost. You're going to build a building, build a tower. You sit down, you calculate what it's going to cost. You don't begin and not have enough to finish. Or you cause yourself to be a laughingstock. And so likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So whether in a material context, the things we possess must be secondary. The relationships that we have in life are to be secondary. Our life itself is to be secondary to following Jesus, to following his word, to doing his will. There is a price to be paid as a disciple. But we want to talk about this from another standpoint tonight, and that is the high cost of low living. The cost that has to be paid when we choose not to be a disciple of Jesus. Someone said, and you know, there are those who, after they heard Jesus for a while, said, among other, in another place, but they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And undoubtedly, this is a hard saying to a lot of people. What do you mean? Hate my father and mother. Well, of course, we don't know what he means love less. He means he's talking about prioritizing, but he's making a definite point. We can't say we love God more and then make decisions that violate his will and love him. So some say, well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it in John 6? And they decide not to follow him anymore. They turned away and walked no more with him. Well, they weren't scot-free. It wasn't like now. They had no responsibility. They had no price that they had to pay. No, there was a price they were going to have to pay as well. In fact, Paul said, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is a high cost to low living. There are no free lunches. Well, I guess now there are, right? No, somebody has to pay for them, right? I grew up being taught nothing in life is free. That there are no free lunches. That you bear your own weight. You pull your own load. Now, I know that's, I suppose, another generation. But because a lot of people today, that's what they look for, is the handout. They have not learned that there's a price to be paid for fundamental decisions. principles. Jesus understood that principle, and he taught it from the standpoint, as we just expressed in Luke 14. But he also taught, and his apostles taught, that we're going to have to pay a price if we choose not to be his disciple. Yet there's still billions of people who live as if there's no cost to be paid for sinful, wasteful living. That there's no cost to be paid for choosing not to follow the Word of God in the Scriptures, in the Bible. That there's no price to be paid for just living as I please. Sitting down and counting the cost is kind of like the businessman doing a cost-benefit analysis. They still call them that? I don't know. I'm not a businessman. And Mike knows. I mean, he used to work for AT&T, but now he works for the government. Is there a cost-benefit analysis in the government? There he is. I know. But you run a cost-benefit analysis. What's it going to cost? What's going to benefit us? Analyze that. And, of course, you want to bring the profit up, expense and profit ratio in line and make you profit. But, there's some people who think, well, we can get by with whatever we want. We don't have to run a cost-benefit analysis. If we want to do it, we'll do it. You can run a cost-benefit analysis, but if you use the faulty standard, then the outcome's not going to be correct. And like and so many other times, people do what's right in their own eyes, in their own sight, rather than the standard of God's Word. And so the cost analysis is skewed. People believe that there's no price to be paid for sinful living. And so this lesson is kind of to remind us who know there is a price to be paid, but to remind us ourselves, to exhort us, and to also hopefully be in a position where we can help others as well as ourselves. Because you see, Jesus warned of the high cost, that the high cost of low living is eternal death. What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his own soul, or his own life? Jesus said there is a higher price to be paid if we choose not to follow him. And that's eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the choice is ours. We can have eternal life, or we can choose eternal death. There's a price to be paid for both. If we're going to choose eternal life, yes, it's a gift from God, but Jesus just said, I'm going to have to love everybody else less than I love Jesus. I'm going to have to love Him more than everything else to obtain that gift, to have that gift, to be His follower and have eternal life. So, either way we go, there's a cost, there's a price. And we simply want to look at it from this point of view that there's a high price to low living. Now, you say low living, what are you talking about? Well, the word low, I think of the word profane. So the word profane means that which is base. And really it's the idea of that which is accessible to everyone. Kind of like, really like the door step. As you step into a doorway, It's the base thing. It's on the bottom. It's accessible to everyone, and therefore devoid. Something that's profane is devoid of real significance. It's pointless or worthless. When something is profane, it's empty. It becomes useless, pointless, because it's base in nature. And the Bible talks about profane living, profane language, profane people. So we're talking about things that are low, and we'll make some applications in a minute. In contrast, think about things that are high for a moment. You see, Christians have been raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 3 uses that phrase to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, in Christ, we are in this environment of heavenly things. Of spiritually beneficial, of this place of redemptive blessing with Christ. Now, notably, Ephesians 1 goes on in verse 20 to say that Christ was raised from the dead and seated with God at His right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ sits in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. But note in chapter 2 and verse 6 of Ephesians that by grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We sit in heavenly places. Jesus sits in heavenly places at the right hand of God. We sit in heavenly places with Christ and have every spiritual blessing in those places. So this speaks to the relationship that is high and holy, not profane and of the world, not base and pointless, worthless, sinful, but honorable, worthy before God, holy with Him through the gift of eternal life in His Son, through the Son. We are in high places. Now, as I said, there's a cost to be paid to do that. We give our life to Jesus. It's no longer I that live, Galatians 2:20. But if we choose to live in the low places, we pay a price too. And when you run the cost-benefit analysis, it ain't worth it. It's not worth living in low places. Oh, there was a song, wasn't it? Okay. I have friends in low places. Well, whoop dee. I have friends in low places. And that means you're in low places. And that's not the place that's going to bring us to heaven. I don't care what the country music singer says about the beer joint in heaven. It ain't going to go together. It just doesn't go together. So, what's that like? A silk purse and a sow and a pig? They don't go together, right? So, let's look a little bit at the high cost of low morals. The Bible teaches us that because we have become Christians, and here's motivations that we need to remind ourselves about when we're tempted in the world. The world lives in low morals. The low morals are around us everywhere. We hear it on the radio and on the television and in the movies. We read it on the internet and in the books. We read books, magazines. We see it around everywhere. The world lives in low moral places. But now look at Romans 13. We've been called out of those places. And look how it's said in Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Well, we can look around us and those things are prevalent everywhere. Revelings. How many people revel today because their football team won? And how many others drunk themselves sad because their team lost? I don't know. Probably some of both. Probably because they may have had money on the line one way or another. Gambling, which is another low place to go. So, you know, it just feeds upon itself. Lewdness and lust, strife and envy, jealousy. Those are terrible places to live. To make that our environment. To be envious of somebody. To hold jealousy in our heart. To have conflict and strife toward others. No, he says, but instead, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So, and repeatedly, we are taught that because we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's lifted us out of those low places. He's brought us out of the immoralities. And now we're children of obedience, and we're to be holy because our Father is holy. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 3, says that you know, now we're to have the mind of Christ. We're not to have the mind that we once had in the world before we were saved in Christ, before we were baptized into Him. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And he says the time past is enough to have lived in the sinful immoralities that the Gentiles live in, that the world, that the lost live in. So over and over, we know that our redemption has lifted us up. Lifted us from the muck and mire. That was one of the songs we sang this morning. Love lifted me. When I was sinking deep in sin, we were in those low places. God's mercy and grace and saved us, has lifted us. So, and yet, not everyone knows that. Not everyone's experienced that. I want to talk to you a minute about the cost, the high cost of your good name and influence when you choose to live in low places. Proverbs talks about a good name. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Our name ought to be valuable to us. When I say that, I mean our reputation ought to mean something, ought to be important to us. He says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. He says if you have a choice, you choose a pile of gold or a good name. A good name is to be chosen. Choose the good name. Now, how many people would do that? Or how many would sacrifice their good name for the pile of gold? Well, that's a foolish choice because you're paying a high price for that. You see, reputation is valuable. He goes on in that text to explain what he means by the good name. In beginning, look at verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. He says, if you assess yourself in terms of rich and poor, then you don't even have the right cost analysis standard. You're not cost benefit standard. You're on a faulty standard. Because God made the rich and the poor. He's the maker of us all. He doesn't assess us in terms of money, but he does look at our character, our name, who we are, what our reputation is, and what our life is. In reference to that, for example, the prudent man. Here's part of the wealth of a good name: prudence. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The good name, the prudent person, you see, guards himself from evil. He foresees it. He looks ahead. He doesn't rush into circumstances that are going to be harmful to his very character and name. But by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and fear, these contribute to a good name, to the reputation that is valuable. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So if you guard your soul, you guard your name, you guard your character, then you remove yourself from the thorns of pride, from the thorns of irreverence, from the thorns and snares of loving riches and the honor of men. But you understand that true riches, true honor, true life comes by humility and fearing God. Now, if we choose to ignore that, then we have miscalculated. Our cost-benefit analysis is skewed, and we're going to pay a heavy price. One person wrote, "One who has obtained riches at the cost of a notorious reputation has paid too high a price." I just saw a movie where a couple of the lead characters in the movie were enticed to lie about what really happened in their circumstance, and if they had lied, they would have gained financially. They would have been quite well off. But they chose the truth. at that expense. Well, those are characters in a movie, in a storyline. But you see, it becomes very real when it's you and me. When we're faced with choices in our lives, what will we keep an honorable name by being careful not to tarnish ourselves with immorality of the world? Or will we instead live for the pleasures of sin for a season and destroy that which God has given us? And that is a reputation to guard in ourselves, defined by a wisdom that relies in Him and fears Him rather than exalts self. High price. It takes a lifetime of monitoring a good name, a good reputation. It's not something that is to say, well, now that's been established and I don't have to worry about that anymore. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. He connects not only that a name is superior to some precious ointment that one might have, but he connects it to the idea of living and dying. One commentator said, a good name is not securely established until the day of death. Someone who still lives may still ruin his reputation. Yeah, that's right. As long as we're living, there's the potential that we ruin our reputation. And we ruin our reputation, our good name, if we run to the low places. If we make that the place that we live, the lust of the world, the envy, jealousy, the strife, the lewdness, the mind of the unbelievers, the values of those who care not for God and the things of God. You see, the associations that we have influence us and help define our reputation. Young people, you're establishing a reputation for yourself right now. You are establishing by the values that you are deciding to live by and the choices you are making every day. Not just young, older too. I want to talk to young people a minute. Understand, you're establishing a name for yourself. Guard that good name. Establish a good name for yourself. A name of humility. A name of the fear of God. A name that of wisdom. A name of respect. A name of faith. And you guard it. And you guard it by not letting people who don't care about God, don't know God, don't fear God, don't let them pull you into situations, circumstances, and actions that tarnish your good name. That's the price you're going to pay. You're going to pay the high cost of destroying a good name for yourself if you choose to go to the low places. Again, referencing the song, I've got friends in low places. Well, they're going to destroy you if that's the case. If they're really your friends and they're going to pull you into these low places, it's going to destroy your good name. That's the cost. That's the high cost that you will pay. And it's not worth it. It's not worth it. No friend is worth your soul. No parent is worth your soul. No brother or sister is worth your soul. But you see, you're not worth your own soul, if you understand what I mean. Because Jesus said, you got to love me more than yourself. We got to understand, it's not about us. The world says it is. Come on, join us. Good name and good influence. It's a high price to pay. To live in such low places. I want to talk to you about the high cost, a potential high cost of your good health if you live in low places. Now, we're stewards, I believe, of all of God's blessings, and that includes our bodies. Our bodies house our souls. Our bodies house that which is in the image of God. And when we die, the body returns to dust, but our spirit returns to God who gave it. And so we understand that life itself is a gift from God, Ecclesiastes 5:18. And we are to care for this gift of life and the gift of a body to live in, to use as stewards to accomplish His purposes and His will. A lot of people don't see that anymore. Don't understand that the body is what the Bible describes, a temple of God. And so abuse it tremendously in so many different ways. I have drugs and alcohol up here just because that is a common and one of the low places that causes a high cost to be paid. If we don't respect the body that God's given us and treat it harmfully with drugs, pick the drug you want. Marijuana, some say, oh, marijuana doesn't hurt you. More and more of the studies are demonstrating that, yes, there's a harm to marijuana. There's a harm to the mind. There's a harm to incentive. There's a harm in a variety of different ways. It's not a harmless drug. Nicotine produces lung cancer. It's harmful. Self-control is at stake, is at issue here. When we become controlled by a substance rather than us controlling it, that harms us, then are we the stewards God wants us to be? That's the question. Cocaine, pills of all sorts, all the illicit drugs, alcohol certainly is a drug. Look at the verse with me, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It's my body, I can do what I want." No. Brethren, it's not our body to do with as we want. It's a blessing from God. It's part of our stewardship. You were bought at a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're using our bodies in ways that does not glorify God, then we're paying a high cost, a high price. There is a cost. The cost is we're violating God's will here in the matter. And obviously a lot of these things produce this additional cost, and we're losing good health. Drugs destroy your health. These illicit drugs. Alcohol destroys your health. Cigarettes destroys your health. Destroys your self-control. You can add to the list. I'm going to add sexually transmitted diseases. You see, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, "Flee fornication, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body." Now what that means is, every sin we commit begins in the heart, the spirit. That's outside the body, as it were. Our spirit is, in that sense, different from our body. Every sin's outside the body because it starts in the heart. Mark 6, 7, for example, teaches us that. "But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." That is, fornication is against the purpose of the body that God gave the body. It's against the very purpose of the body. God gave sexual fulfillment in marriage. That's the purpose for the body, is in marriage to fulfill that desire. But fornication is against that. It's hurtful to it. It is at cross purposes with what God intended. And so it brings a destructive element. Fornication brings a destructive element to your mind and to your body. And often, health-wise, as is notable, through sexually transmitted diseases. The body's affected very often by the sins we commit. If we choose to live in low places, in low morals, understand that we may be making the choice of destroying our good health as well as our soul. And some say, "Well, it's my life, I'll do with it as I want." No, that's one of the fundamental problems, you see. Life's a gift from God. And how we live our life says whether or not we're respecting God or respecting ourselves rather than God. And of course, you see,
The high cost of low morals is going to cost you heaven.
You may get by and have a long life using these drugs or doing these immoralities, but understand there'd be a price to pay. Doesn't mean you've gotten away free and clear. There will be a price.
The price of heaven.
Look with me at Revelation 21, 27. As the city of God is figuratively described here, and those who now are entering into it, it says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. The footnote of the New King James says that it is the word profane. There will enter into it nothing that is profane, that is low, that defiles, that causes an abomination or a lie, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, we can't be profane in our life on earth and be holy in eternity. Go into the holy city. If we're going to be unholy in this life, then we're not going to go where where holiness resides. Chapter 21 and 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the cost to be paid for low morals. The cost is simply too high to pay.
The works of the flesh, those who practice such, will not inherit the kingdom of God.
And then Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Important verse here, and one that deserves more time than we'll give it tonight in talking about such things that are profane and the cost that is associated with them. But verse 5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator... He says, you know this. No fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who's an idolater, who has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't allow them, those who live in the low places, the low morals, deceive you into thinking there's no cost to be paid for living, going along with them and being a part of those low morals. You are paying the price. You're paying the price now with your name, with your health, and with heaven. It's too high of a price to pay. I want to talk for just a minute about the high cost of low doctrine.
When I say low doctrine, I mean false doctrine. We're using the figure again of that which is worthless. Doctrine which is profane. Now, God's doctrine, God's teaching, God's law is said to be good in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Romans 7, the law of God is good and holy. But he goes on to say that the law is for the unholy and the profane. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. Now what does that mean? That the law of God, the good law of God, is not made for a righteous person. Well, Paul explains that somewhat in the book to the Romans. He says the person who doesn't violate law is not condemned. And yet, because we've all sinned, that means we've all violated law. So what law does is has the effect of showing us sin.
It gives us a knowledge of our sin. Romans 3:20. It teaches us about sin. You know, it teaches the lawless and insubordinate, the ungodly and sinner. It teaches the unholy of their unholiness, of the profane of their profaneness. It teaches us about our sin.
But then it also, and it reproves us, but it also corrects us. Law by itself couldn't save us, and so we have now faith that's counted for righteousness. Now we have the law of Christ, so our faith in Christ is accounted for our righteousness, and we obey Him in faith. Law helps identify the problem, and it shows us the solution. But what if we say, I don't want that good law of God. No, I want something else. I'm gonna hold a low opinion of God's truth, and instead I'm going to elevate the doctrines of men. You see, then I've got a problem. If I turn it upside down, we were studying about that this morning in Isaiah's class. If I live in the places of low doctrine, false doctrine, not the good Word of God, then I'm starving my soul of the nutrition it needs. Just as surely as by starving a physical body, by not feeding it, if I'm not feeding my soul good doctrine, sound doctrine, God's teaching, then I'm starving myself spiritually. 1 Timothy 4:6-8. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. So reject profane fables, those worthless tales that people tell, the superstitions intended to direct your activity. He says, reject that. Be nourished in the words of faith. Exercise yourself toward godliness, because that's profitable for things now and has a promise of things to come. The cost that's paid to live in false doctrine is we starve our soul. We starve our souls of what we need to survive spiritually. We destroy our faith. 1 Timothy 6:20-21 uses similar language. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane. There it is again, profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So the faith is not the profane babblings. He says, avoid the profane, the useless babblings, the things falsely called knowledge. The faith is the true knowledge. It's the accurate teaching. So maintain it, because if you come down from the high and holy place of the faith to the low place of false teaching, profane babblings, profane tales, then you destroy your faith. You stray into error and you lose your soul. That's the cost. That's the high cost of low doctrine, false doctrine. It'll cost your fellowship with God. It will cost you your relationship with God now and forever. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Period. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. See, his evil deed is bringing a different doctrine. That's not this doctrine. That's not the doctrine of Christ. Because you see, this doctrine that's not the doctrine of Christ has caused him to forfeit his fellowship with God. And it will us too if we join with him. False doctrine. This profane doctrine. The high cost that is paid is a loss of fellowship with God and with the people of God. Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. It says, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. We need wisdom to assess the high and holy heavenly places that are in Christ Jesus and be sure we dwell there, not the low places of immorality and false doctrine that corrupt and destroy here
and eternal. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Well, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart must be in heaven.
We must lay up treasures in heaven, in the heavenly places, not in the low places of this world. In Romans 2:5-9,
we close with this verse because Paul makes the point very clearly that there is no profit in low living. There is no profit in living in sin. It's the pleasures of sin for a season, but then we're going to answer to our God. And there is no benefit to that. He says in verse 5, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here's the cost that's paid for low living. The wrath of God. We're storing up wrath for ourselves. What in essence we're saying is, I'm willing to face God's wrath one day.
I want to live in the low places now. Destroy my name. Potentially destroy my health. Destroy my soul. Destroy my fellowship with God. Destroy my faith even. You know, as well. And one day face God's wrath. But see, the devil is to seize people into thinking it's worth it. What's worth it? Where's the benefit? Momentary pleasure, eternal wrath. That's the cost. He says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? It will be a fair and impartial judgment. It will be according to our deeds. If we choose the low places now, our reward will be in line with those low places in which we live. But on the other hand, if we ascend to the high and heavenly places in Christ, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. There'll be eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil.
Jew first and also of the Greek. There's a high price that will be paid if we choose to live in the low places now. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I believe that those gathered here, and I understand it's not worth it, but we need to reinforce that because the world always is telling us it is worth it. The devil is always urging and prodding and tempting, looking for an opening of the lust of the flesh, of the lust of the eye, or the pride of life, prodding us to choose, make choices that put us in the low places and ultimately cause us to pay a high, high price of eternal damnation. If you're in sin now, now's the time to repent and be saved. Now's the time to accept the price that Jesus paid, the ransom for your soul. The death on the cross. If you'll in faith repent and be baptized into His death, He'll raise you to walk in the new life. And now sit in the heavenly places with Him and live as a child of obedience, following His will, in harmony with His truth, walking with Him now with the hope of heaven and forevermore being in His presence. If you have a need to respond to God's call, and now's the time. Now's the time. You don't want to pay the high price of living in low places any longer. Won't you come and stand and sing?
Oh, Lord, persuade.